enjoy it. And what truths? You know, I was just noting down. Let me see if I can find it. Yes, right here. You know, it says the following. Joseph was saved from the well. Daniel from a den of lions. Jonah from the belly of a whale. Elijah from a cave. Lazarus from the grave, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from a fiery furnace. None of these chosen ones of God died in his trial, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. How true that is. While God is teaching us to grow, he is protecting us. He is walking through the trials along with us. My strength is made perfect in weakness, says the Lord, right? And sometimes it hurts. And even this last song, we think of so many things where we could kind of, get teary-eyed. But God has been faithful over the years. Time and time again. I'd like to talk a little bit as an introduction about Jonah. This meeting should finish at 12 o'clock. I should be finishing now. You'd be safer that way. Eh? Okay, I'll just skip through a few considerations about Jonah. You know where Jonah is found in the Bible, the minor prophets, and I think of Jonah as maybe one of the most successful preachers. Normally, we don't think of it like that, but, you know, who has preached to 120,000? Who has seen a whole city, an enormous city, turning to God? Not too many. I know my city is smaller, and we still have a lot of work to do. And we've walked, how many times, how many days walk was it across Nineveh? 3 days. And he only walked a third of the part. He walked one day, preached a little bit, and went out and hung his head. But, we have to move about a lot more than that, right? So anyway, just let's turn in our Bibles if you're able to. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" We could think of many, many cities whose names we could put here instead of Nineveh, that great city. We can say Toronto, we can say Oshawa, we can say anything, you know. Everywhere we go, we turn. And God is saying, cry out against it. Their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah, who God was commissioning, he arose. Oh, that's good. He got up from where he was. But he arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, down to the edge of the Mediterranean, found a ship going to Tarshish, probably out towards Spain. So he paid the fare, went down into the ship to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He took the wrong ship. He went the wrong way. He was running from the presence of God. Now, what has happened to this man? A prophet, a missionary, a man chosen from God, and he's going the wrong way. I mean, that never happens to us, fortunately. Verse 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up." Now, to break up a ship takes a lot of water. "Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. That doesn't sound like the missionary thing to do. Verse 6, so the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." There's something happening here, right? We have a lot of heathen. We could call these people heathens because they were very idolatrous. They had many gods. They worshipped the stars. They worshipped anything. They had their little trinkets that they would grab and hold as though it would give them good luck charms. And they were just being very spiritual, totally erring in the direction of their faith, but they were seeking help, seeking help. And this man that had the help that they needed, he was down there sleeping. He had disappeared. He didn't want God to find him. You know, as if there was some satellite above that could pick him out. So he went down, down, down to the bottom. He disappeared and he was sleeping. Sleeping in the middle of this danger that was caused by him. God sent it. God sent it. So you have the captain going down, shaking him. Come on, what are you doing here, sleeper? And I just wonder how often God would like to, as the captain, go down, find us in our little hole, shake us up and say, get moving. I sent you to Nineveh. I sent you to that city that needs to hear. Cry out against this city for the sins that it is doing. You know, be where the people are so that they can hear. So that they can hear that God has something better for them. And so the men drew lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. I'm sure God guided in that. In verse 8, it says, please tell us, you know, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? They're trying to find out why this terrible, terrible trial, this danger. They'd thrown out all the goods from the ship and they were still falling apart at the seams. So he said to them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. He didn't fear him enough, eh? The God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Right? Why have you done this? Here's the unsaved talking to God's man of the hour and say, why have you done this? Why? Why are you behaving like this? You've brought all this upon us because of you. You pretend to know the real God, and you're worse than we are. You know, sometimes there are unsaved people that have a lot to teach us as Christians. You know, and you go to church. No, they kind of kid us. Are you supposed to be doing that? You can't do this. You know, we're going to be going, you know, to our party, but you can't come because you're one of those that go to church. And, well, that's good if they can see that difference in us. But Jonah wasn't living anything good to represent the God that he should be serving. So anyway, we just, the men rowed hard. You know, he said, you had to throw me overboard. The men rowed hard. They didn't want to. These guys were loyal. Jonah wasn't loyal to them, but they were loyal to him beyond what was expected. But they finally threw him over because the storm was worse and worse. Verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This was a trial, but it wasn't for his death. God prepared this giant fish to swallow him up and to hold him there. He wasn't going to drown, but he was going to learn a few lessons. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, we find Jonah's first prayer. You know, have we ever prayed missions? What's that? Have we ever prayed thinking of areas of need, even in our own city? I heard a brother saying, you know, about helping people that are in the bush, that don't have food, that don't have shelter. That is great. That is great. That's a mission. There are people all around us, some in high up offices, others in some shop, and everywhere we go, wherever God has put you, you are his man of the hour. Wherever he puts me, I have a mission to fulfill, and I must go prepared. One of the ways of doing it is sticking tracks in your pocket or somewhere where they won't get too wrinkled, right? And you're ready. You're ready. When the Lord kind of gives you a poke in the ribs, oh, here's a tract, you know, it'll be good. It talks about the Bible and about God's love to you. What do you think of that title? And so often you can get off to a conversation, right? So anyway, we have here Jonah praying from the belly of the fish. And he's there, you know, seaweed around him and other stinky fish and things. But he's praying. He's praying. He didn't look for a very comfortable place, but he's praying. And the Lord heard my voice, he says. But then we just go down to verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. My soul fainted within me. And my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Here he's praying. Who knows how far down in the sea? They say the Mediterranean Sea is one of the deepest in this planet. You can get some interesting information about the big fish that there are there and the depths of that sea. And with my wife, when we were coming up to Canada, overflying probably Brazil, the Amazon area, it kind of coincided because we have a daughter and a family right down below. And we were praying with this girl, a Mexican girl, who had gone down to Uruguay to pretty well marry. And that very morning she had been dumped by her boyfriend. And she was weeping beside Cecilia, told her her story. So at one point we were talking there and prayed together, 10,000 meters above the planet. And Jonah was many, many meters below in the belly of a whale. And God was listening. You can be in the worst and weirdest places, but God wants to hear you. And so it says, verse 8, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice, says Jonah. I will sacrifice to you. Sacrifice. I will give you your place. In the breaking of bread, it's what we try to do. Give God the place that he deserves in our lives. Worship the Savior. If you can't worship the Savior, do you know him? Do you truly know him? Is there no, you know, I remember when I was, you know, we're going to be 50 years married now, eh? In March. And I can remember you know, it didn't matter if it rained or it was freezing cold. I got my bicycle and crossed the city and went to see Cecilia, you know. And if you love somebody, you know, like somebody said, you know, I'll be there, I love you, I'd cross the world for you. If it doesn't rain, I'm going to be there. But sometimes we play like that with God, you know. Oh, I'm all out for you, but, you know, today I'm just going to take a recess, right? So he is saying, I will pay what I have vowed. I have promised. What have you promised God? Salvation is of the Lord. Promises to God. Ecclesiastes is clear. Be careful making your mouth sin against God, promising what you're not going to fulfill. Right? If you say, God, here's my heart, and maybe you said it. If you are a Christian, you're remembering time ago when you said, here's my heart. It's all messy, in pieces. But I'm giving it to you because I believe that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. And today, is my heart still messy? Didn't I allow God to clean up my heart, make it worth something, to serve him as a clean instrument? Jonah, finally, after terrible trials, and you know, I say trials are like, when God wants to teach you something, and that has to get more difficult and more difficult. It's like repeating an exam. I'm sure none of you have done that. But, you know, why do you have to repeat an exam? Because you failed it. So when we fail an exam, you can expect another trial. God will dump something else on top of you. Because he needs you to realize where you are. Are you truly his? And this morning, think. Religion is no solution. It is a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And you give him your heart. He's your Savior, but he has to be your Lord. Because if not, you're not understanding who he is. Because God is supreme. He's majestic. And if you say, come over here, God, help me out in this one, and then tomorrow I'm doing my own thing, we understand that clearly. So Jonah was dumped on the shore. God didn't dump him in the middle of the ocean when the big fish vomited, but he vomited him on the shore. And so he gets to Nineveh and preaches. And one of the big things is God said, you have to teach them my words. Say what I'm going to give you to say. And that's the best message to receive from God. Hear God's voice. Every time this word is open, every time you see it up on the screen, that is God trying to touch your life, touch my life, direct us, teach us of his mercy. In the breaking of bread, we said that the idea of mercy is God passing all your pain, your tears through his own heart, having compassion towards what you are living. Okay? So, Jonah began to enter. Chapter 3, verse 4, enter the city, the first day's walk. He cried out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Hallelujah. He was happy about that. 40 days and this place will be a mess. God's going to destroy it. He hated the Ninevites because they were enemies and very cruel. Wherever they went, it was disaster. Their armies were cruel. So he was thinking, this is good. But there was a problem. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, lay aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and ashes. He sat amongst the ashes. he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, and he gives a whole pile of instructions. Then God saw, verse 10, saw their works, saw the fruit of their repentance. This is incredible. It would be great if Mr. Trudeau would kind of get down out of his perch and worship God and say for everybody, let's seek God. Let's put God first. Let's take this book and apply it as the first law of the country. The first law of every citizen's life. Wouldn't this be a different country? The church has to prove by its own actions that this is the solution. We get exonerated by many taxes as a church because we are considered beneficial to society. Is not that right? Here too. Good. So I sometimes question, how much are we truly benefiting a great amount of the population of where we live? God saw their works. You know, there was a result in the belief, a result in God's message. There was a change of attitude, a change of life. So God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way. God repented from the disaster he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God says, great, I love these people. He loves the enemies. He loves your worst enemy. When we hate somebody, he loves them. He loves you too. Doesn't matter what you've done, what you haven't done. He still loves you. And he opens a door for you. And he says, okay, let's just wait and see. And you know, for 100 years, you have Nahum. It was written 100 years later. The judgment of God finally fell on Nineveh because they turned back. But for 100 years, there was salvation that they were living. And so Jonah gets mad that they have been forgiven. There's no judgment. Nothing's going to come upon them. So he's had a tremendous evangelistic campaign. People got saved, and he sits outside the city. He's mad at God. Verse 4:4 says, then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Right? And because he says, I know you are gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. Isn't that awful? His description of God is so beautiful, but it's for Jonah, it's a problem. You're so merciful. You're too good. I was hoping you would be bad for these people. God is good. He's been good to me. So often I think, you know, God's patience in my own life, right? And maybe if you have to think of one of God's attributes in your life, it could be something similar. God's patience with you while you grow up, while you mature in your mind, while you get through the book and into the book and applying the book, you know. So, the last two verses, it says, but the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant. He had his head just boiling hot from the sun as he was sitting there angry, looking at this city and thinking, oh, if I could only see some lightning fall or some fire and brimstone. And so anyway, God protects him. Gives him a plant that gives him shade. prepared that plant. In the space of one night, it grew up and covered him. But then God prepared a worm that would eat that plant, and it dried up, and again he was angry. He was angry because this little plant above his head now was dead. So the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left? You know, we get worried. We aim our lives at things. We think they're valuable. We think for today and for tomorrow, for what I feel right now. And we get angry when things just don't work out. Why so many taxes, and why so much of this and that, you know? And God says, you're worrying about so many things of no importance. Of no importance. Totally temporary. What about your soul? What about the soul of the person that doesn't know Christ? Your friend. You look him in the eyes every day, and you know he's going to hell. Can that be? Can we live like that? You have the remedy. If you are a Christian, you have the remedy. If you're not a Christian, you need the remedy. So, we have to get the work done. Right? We have a 20-minute video of what we do in Uruguay. And after, there's room for some questions. Thanks.
Hi, we're full-time since 1978. The whole city is a workplace for us. From end to end, we have a chapel at one end, the camp at the other, and in between, another chapel and our home. Cecilia and I have four children, Delia, Alan, Natalie, and Norman, and their spouses and children, and our grandchildren and great-grandchildren make up quite a crowd. Alan and Norman have their jobs in Uruguay, and the girls have married and have their families. Natalie and Hugo in Brazil, in Manaus, in Amazons. We went to visit them not so long ago. What a joy it was to meet up again after so long and over so many kilometers separating us. The kids are so well taken care of, as the parents work very hard, but their schooling, they are excelling at it tremendously. Here in the devotional at the base with the new tribes, and here in their church where they attend, where they're contained, we praise the Lord, and we see them working us back and forth into jungle situations and back to the base where they are in charge of consultancy and economics of the place. And so many places are only reachable through rivers, boating, and the jungles are a place where many tribes and people live. It's great to be together, all our families, and Alejandro and Delia, as they also were in Brazil, and now they are in charge of camp and Bible school here in Uruguay, in Mercedes. These are some of the groups that have been year after year accompanying us. Manuel, Camila. Camila is married now to a fine gentleman, and We really enjoy them a lot. They live here in Uruguay. We have our first and second chapels. And at the camp here, we have a picture of the crowd of believers. During the pandemic, we experimented, like so many, trying different things. And so we praise the Lord for being able to have even a Sunday school with 700 viewers and with cooking included and puppets. Then the spacing as we come together, the food baskets for the needy, the first ladies meeting and also giving out tracts. Our Sunday school, we split in four so as to have four different groups with fewer kids in open air situations. What a blessing the Lord did for us as we enjoyed seeing the groups even grow, working together. The Lord has His ways of getting around some of these obstacles. Sunday school is a tremendous ministry that we give much importance to all Sunday morning from 9 a.m. right until around 1 o'clock. We finally get home where we can rest from attending to so many kids. Usually there are 100 children. A little bit less, a little bit more, depends a lot, even on soccer. Sounds funny, but of course they don't have Christian parents who will guide them to making good decisions, and they end up skipping Sunday school because they have a soccer practice, a soccer game, and soccer seems to be the god of this age. So we just pray for these kids because they end up with ungodly living due to not having heard the Word of God on a constant basis. We also celebrate the Samaritan Purse in Uruguay. We had 28,600 of these boxes that many people in Canada have prepared and are such a blessing. The whole program that accompanies the boxes is to evangelize and duplicate the amount of children. So they have 12 evangelistic lessons. They are to bring along a friend with a personalized invitation. And then there's discipleship after. There's memorization of verses. There is a graduation which helps them feel that they have really achieved something important. Sunday school does start with games, as we like to see the kids enjoying their teachers and getting to know them better and showing some of the attitudes and values that we place on being with friends. So this happiness is sometimes contrasted by the way they are dealt with at home. There's a lot of abuse. There's a lot of pain. So we thank God for a tremendous team of teachers. You know, mainly young people. The older folk are veteran teachers and take on the younger ones soon after they are baptized and teach them how to attend and give the gospel in a simple way. We use a lot of child evangelism methods and courses whenever we can get them. So we praise the Lord for a Sunday school. The afternoons are, we celebrate the breaking of bread. We have the family Bible hour in the evenings. And so the whole church is active. There is a lot of talent, a lot of natural talent and ways that people use to get to the children. And even the older part of Sunday school, there is a class for the older folk and they get to serving the wieners, hamburgers, and whatever is to be eaten. It is good to join the generations in serving each other, in being together, in contaging that happiness or that desire to serve and be useful in the Lord's work. So graduation in this great adventure is for those who have truly fulfilled a very well done program. So we thank God for all those that have participated in this. The teachers' meetings are for 24 of us as we get together, and there is a devotional, there's time of prayer, there's planning, and we get to the ladies' ministries where Cecilia has done a lot of work to try to keep them moving and get them together and train them, and they are capable, very capable, and now they are motivated, which is very good, drawing in neighbors and friends to special events and special times together under the word of God. So you may pray for these ladies. They are mothers, and they are very much worthy of getting away as they do at this retreat. 360 ladies were away, and for 2 days, Cecilia is part of that national committee. Cecilia is part also of social involvement, where you have through children's aid from preschool to teenage years, 5 centers dedicated. The men get together. We certainly do with food, and that means testimonies and time to bring in new friends. Baptisms are times of much meaning and drawing family, unsaved family many times, to see how this is done. So different to christening, and so much more meaningful. And here we have some of our family being baptized, grandchildren. It is such an honor. Weddings happen very often because churches can be small, churches can be big, but when you have 10 national events every year, then these kids get together from over the kilometers, from one end of the country to the other. And you have 500 young people in a rally, and you have hundreds working at a campaign. And so this is lovely to see them marrying amongst good Christian pairs at in the assemblies. At the Bible school, camp. And camp is such a time, and you have fundraising before so that the kids earn their way. So many times the parents do not accompany them, or do not matter if they go or not. So we have a lot of help. The Sunday school teachers are the first helpers, and they come from far and near with groups, and camp is truly a blessed ministry event. This pool has been such a blessing. It was provided to us by the Lord. So we praise the Lord for all the work that goes before and the results that are seen throughout the years as the kids grow together. The young people, the Christians, can go anywhere in the country and also immediately be connected to assemblies, to friends that they already know. Building and building and more building at the camp. It's a matter of maintenance, a matter of according to the demand, say, okay, let's go another step of faith, another step of working together and seeing the Lord providing. Here we're seeing groups of students from the Bible Institute in different moments, whether in class or graduation, and they have spent a year of their lives, many times after high school, before going into university, so that they can really understand what God's will might be for their lives, not just to study anything, but something that truly will be of use in the Lord's work. And we have others that do make a pause in a career and come to Bible school for a year and get their relationship straightened out with the Lord. They learn maintenance and how to build, how to cook, how to cut grass, how to have an eye for things being properly done, and just it's a complete learning experience coming to Instituto Biblico Berea Internados. They live here for a whole week. They learn to grow their own vegetables, to see that it is possible, that we live in a modern world where sometimes it is forgotten that you can contribute to growing your own food. Examinations and figuring things out that have been put on the blackboard or the whiteboard. And they love each other. The kids love each other, come back. They want to be together. This is the van that many of you helped purchase. And this van has been to Paraguay now, which is far, far north. And going in a group so as to teach how other people live, how other people evangelize. Here they are in Paraguay with Guarani as the language, an indigenous language. We speak Spanish only. So there they are off, and through the roads that are very different to ours. And there are two Uruguayan families, young families there, that are missionaries and working with much sacrifice and love for these people. So it was interesting because they are working on the border with Brazil, so many people do speak Portuguese. So Martina and Alejandro were also speaking to the adults and to the children using Portuguese so as to communicate with those that were not Paraguayan. And God has been good. God has protected. God has protected during the pandemic. You can hear these songs. They are in Guarani. So many friends have been made over the kilometers. So many significant relationships. The church is one. Back in Mercedes, we are celebrating 60 years of the work since it was inaugurated, remembering my parents, my brother, so many people that have been through the sands. And God has been good. Once again, this van loaded with people, with teenagers on Sunday mornings, with 20 children. After a big storm, a big wall fell down at the first chapel, and so it's put back up. These are some of the pizzas that have been made for the fundraising. A helper teacher for Cecilia. We sing on that corner of the bank at Christmas, sing carols, we sing many different things. Also television. It's a lot of work, but worth it. I felt so many people know us, but do they know really what we teach? I haven't seen them in church. So Television is the answer. Trips to the north. Some of the veteran missionaries, we've been there a few times. God's word is taken where nobody goes. Special visitors and friends, even from Argentina, from far north and through drug situations. Ricky Ann, another special friend of Cecilia's and a missionary in Montevideo, saying goodbye to Cecilia. We said goodbye to Vladimir and his wife as they go to a Bible Institute. And there's a tremendous ministry through the tent campaign. A Bible bus all February is dedicated to going from one city to another during a week. Four or five different cities and churches are helped in that period of time, and work has been done, visitation to the homes, giving out tracts, being on the radio, on the television, the local television, and different things which draw and speed up the process of getting the gospel to the neighborhoods, filling the cities with the sound of the gospel, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ being magnified. So this Bible bus sleeps six people, carries 20. We have very tremendous people that have been producing these things. This is where we do the Easter conference, where you have half of them being young people. You have 500 young people at a youth rally, sometimes more. Youth leaders retreat and men's retreat, we get together. How important it is that God's men that have to lead the churches do so with his word just vibrating in our hearts. May God be glorified through our lives. Pray for us. Pray for yourself. Pray for what God wants you to be doing, your family. Thank you.